Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, "How are you doing? I just want to say hello." I said, "It's nice to meet you." He says, "You guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here?" I said, "Well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia." He said, "Well, what's next for you?" I said, "I'm going to be preaching the next two Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta." He said, "Oh, cool. What are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body." He said, "That's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk." And I was like, "Oh, wow." I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, "Uh-huh, that's good." And then he says, "Well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right?" I said, "I don't have a left hook yet." He said, "Oh, Louis. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin." And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, "Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins?" I'm like, "No." He said, "Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule." And I'm like, "All right." He said, "No, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin." And I'm like, "I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them." He said, No. "You got to see laminin." Like, "Okay, let's see it." He said, No, "You need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin." Like, "I don't even know how to spell laminin." Takes his card out. He writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, "Okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin," and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, "Wow. That's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo!" I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, "You want to see an actual laminin molecule?" I'm like, "Oh, no, man. The diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else." I'm like, "Yes!" And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. Like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, "For by him," talking about Jesus Christ, "all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus." But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And he, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross.
I want to read again that verse to you from Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He himself, that is Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How did God create? It says that God created by just speaking things into creation, by the power of his word, and that word is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Logos, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. God created through Christ, through Christ's commanding Word, things were brought into being. And how does God sustain all that he created? By that same word. By the power of that same word. Christ holds all things together. There's a lot of philosophies and scientists trying to figure out what holds the world together. Christ is before all things, both in time and rank. And he is not only the creator of the world, he is the sustainer. By him everything came to be, and by him everything continues to be. In Acts it tells us that for in him we live and move and exist. In Christ all things hold together. He's the glue, the laminin, if you will, that holds all things together. The Greek word for holds together implies being held together in a coherent, logical way. It implies sustained and withheld. But here's the one that I like. It means prevented from dissolving into chaos. Prevented from dissolving into chaos. In Christ alone, and by his word, we find this unifying principle in our life. In life, Christ brings order to chaos. He did it in creation. And if he ceases to hold this creation together, it'll go back to chaos. On the cross, what we remember tonight, that Jesus is Savior, and when we receive him, he takes us out of the chaos, puts our life together, and holds our life together. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." And when we believe in Jesus, and that his death on the cross was for me, we become his servants, and we daily trust him for protection and for care and for nourishment and for sustenance, for holding our lives together. In Him, our lives are prevented from disintegrating into chaos. I got to tell you that at one time in my life, I was disintegrating into chaos. I had been taught that Jesus died for our sins on a cross. I knew that. It really didn't, I was like, so what does that, you know, it didn't matter to me. It didn't affect me in any way. I didn't see my need or how it had anything to do with me. To get down into the heart. Yet in a moment was for me and that I needed that. And I gave Him the control of my life. And He brought order to my chaos. And He held me together and has held me together since. And He could do the same for you. I've seen Him do it in so many other lives. And not only that, but He takes all the experiences of our life. Some have been good, some have not been so good, some have been blessings, some have been not been so easy. But He takes all the experiences of our life and uses them for good. Pastor John kind of spoke about this on Sunday, how we all have these scars in our life. But as it says in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them. Now, did you ever wonder why Jesus decided to keep the scars from the crucifixion after His resurrection? He still had the scars. I would presume that He didn't have to choose that body. Could have chose a body without the scars. So why choose to have the scars remain? Most people want a perfect body, right? We want the pearly white teeth and the nice skin, wrinkle-free. A body without scars. People spend a lot of money to fix bodies so they look more perfect. But scars tell a story. And the scars of Jesus were memories. Memories of His time on earth. Proof of His death and resurrection. As He would say to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 27, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wounds in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. His scars represented the most horrible event that ever took place on the face of the earth. The most horrible thing, horrendous thing to ever take place in the history of the universe. But they also represented the most incredible, selfless, perfect love that the world has ever seen. Because of His crucifixion, because of His resurrection, we have hope. We have hope that the tears that we shed and the struggles and the problems and the things that we endure or have endured in the past and are still paying maybe for some of those things, you know, they still affect our lives. That they're going to become memories, just like the scars of Jesus. Scars never really go away. But by them, we're remembered of things that happened in our life and how Jesus held us together through those times, got us through. And we've learned from those things. We've grown from those things. Faith gets stronger through those things. And someday, like His scars, our scars will hurt no longer. Jesus holds everything together. All of creation exists by the power of his word. It's sustained by the power of his word. And one day it will cease to exist by the power of his word. We are told that one day Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to come back with a shout commanding shout. I think is how the Bible puts it. That he will return with this commanding shout. And I like to imagine, you maybe have heard me say this before, I like to imagine that that commanding shout is going to be the word enough. Enough pain, enough sorrow, enough sin, enough heartache, enough evil, enough sickness, enough death, enough. It is finished. Someday we're going to realize just the full effect of those words that Jesus said on the cross, that victory that he had on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It is finished for you. He was saying that about you. It is finished. But at the same time, when Jesus lets go of his protection upon the heavens and the earth, at the same time, he's going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies. And then he'll take us to our eternal rest. He'll give us a new start. That's what Jesus does. He gives us a new start, an Easter start. When we put our faith in his death and resurrection, when we accept his sacrifice as our own for ourselves, he changes the ending of our story from a story that was disintegrating into chaos to a life that's abundant and eternal. He prevents us from being disintegrated into chaos. He holds us together. I want to read that remainder of that verse from Colossians. I think he read it in the clip as well. Colossians 1, 19 to 23. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth, by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you. You who once were far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy when you believe in Christ and accept his sacrifice. You are holy, set apart for God. You are holy and you are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Because we're so good? No, but because of what he did for us, because of the cross. But listen, there's a condition. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. We call this Good Friday because it's good news for us. So what I want to ask you tonight is, where do you stand with Jesus? He gave his life for you. Everything he could give, he gave for you. Are you willing to give all that you have to him? We have to be fully committed to Christ. Not, you know, on the fence. Tonight I ask you to be honest with yourself, be honest with God. Take a look at your life. Have you given all to Christ? Is there anything that you're holding back? Tonight, maybe it's an opportunity for you to give your life completely to him. Trust it to his care and He will hold your life together and prevent you from disintegrating into chaos. I'm going to ask you if you would just take a moment or two and think of these things. If it helps you to bow your head, close your eyes, if that eliminates distractions. And just take a moment, a few moments of silent prayer, and ask yourself some questions. Let God speak to you and ask you some questions. Are you where He wants you to be with Him? You know, He created you to be in a relationship with Him, and you will not have peace until you rest completely in Him. You have to accept His sacrifice, and you have to give yourself completely devoted to Him. Take a few minutes. Then we're going to sing a few songs to close, and then we'll close in prayer. But just take some time alone with the Lord tonight. There may be some people here who feel like things in their life are kind of falling apart. Maybe you've been trying to hold it all together yourself. And the Lord is saying, come to Me. If you just let go and come to Me, you won't be falling into darkness, you'll be falling into the loving hands of a God who loves you and can help you hold all things together. But you can't enter this relationship with Jesus half-heartedly. It won't work. You've got to surrender it all. Say, Lord, just take over. I need You. Forgive my sin. Come into my life. Take over. Take over the control. Then just trust Him. We're going to sing a song together, and would you stand with us as we do that? And if you would like to come and pray, if you come up to the front and pray, it doesn't mean you're becoming part of this church, or doesn't mean anything. All it means is that you're finding a place to just get alone with God. Maybe it's a way of making a physical symbol of your commitment to the Lord. If you want someone to pray with you, someone will. If you want to pray by yourself, no one will bother you. But if you would like to come and find a place up here to pray as we sing, just as the Lord leads you, just do as the Lord leads you, okay?